Christ after praying for 40 years and went to be with the Lord just about 4.5 years ago. I preach at churches all over the U.S. and many places in the world, and I have to say this is the one that excites me most because this is my parents' church. And I don't know how long it's going to take for me to get used to Sandy Williams. If somebody asks me if I know who that is, somebody help me say, yes, that's your mom. She's been my mom, Sandy Weathers, for many years, so I'm sure I'll get used to that. So if I refer to her as Sandy Weathers, please tell Jean, her new husband, it's no reflection on him. He's a dear man. Well, thank you for having me. It's wonderful to be here. Just a little bit of background about myself. I live in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. I serve, privileged to serve with the Master's Academy International. At the bottom of your notes page there, there's a URL in case anybody's interested about our ministry. We train pastors, 2,400 pastors around the world, 2,400 students right now in many nations, and we train them how to preach God's Word. We teach them Greek and Hebrew, and they translate those languages into their languages, and so they can preach effectively what the meaning of the text really is. And so I am literally all over the world. I was recently in South Africa, and I got to hear a man, one of our graduates, graduated 4 or 5 years ago in the Soweto Township of South Africa. Anybody remember Soweto Township? Soweto Township is famous for the apartheid movement. That's where the black people were forced to live there during the white oppression of years ago, and that's where Nelson Mandela's hometown is. And so I heard this man preaching God's word in English, but you know what? He can preach it in Zulu and Sotho just as effectively because he's a trained pastor. And so he's just one example of men all over the world that we're training how to declare the truth of God's word. I'm a graduate of the Master's Seminary, a couple of degrees there. Don't hold that against me. Don't think that my preaching is going to be like a John MacArthur type of preaching. He's been doing this for many years, not me. So if you have your notes with you, you're going to notice that we're in Psalm 62. You can turn to Psalm 62, or in some crowds, I have to say, turn on your Bibles to Psalm 62. So whichever it is that you do, whether you flip on your phone and you get to your Bible, or you turn pages, that would be fine. In your notes, you'll notice kind of a pithy title to this message. I really prayed through this. There was a lot of titles I could give, but I'll tell you what the title I chose. It's on in your notes. But there's a couple others you could choose also. But the question is, why should God bless Lake Spokane Community Church? Wow, what a title. And now I could have gone a couple of different directions, praying that the nations would worship God. That's not quite as effective, I think, as what the text is saying. If you have a New American Standard Bible, right at the top underneath Psalm 67, you're going to see some italicized words, and it's an attempt to summarize the psalm itself. And I rarely disagree with the italicized wording there. It's not the Bible that you're reading. It's just italicized wording. And in my Bible, New American Standard, the title they give it is, "The Nations Are Exhorted to Praise God." And that's not it. It's God who's being prayed to. God, you must let the nations praise you. How about that? So it's praying for the nations to worship God, not for God. It's not an exhortation to the nations to worship God. It's an exhortation to God to let them worship him. And so this is a prayer. It's a prayer that was prayed a long, long time ago, probably in the neighborhood of 1000 B.C. And there are references in Numbers and Leviticus in this psalm that predate this psalm by several hundred years. Well, let's dig into the text. I'm going to read the text itself. You follow along. We've got just 7 verses to go here. So it starts out this way. For the choir director, with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Don't forget the Selah. Do you know what that means? It means stop and think about what you just read. It's a pause. So stop and think about what you just read. And we're going to see this a couple more times in this psalm. I'm going to start over again. God be gracious to us, that's his people Israel, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Think about it. Why? Verse 2. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations of the earth. Think about that for a second. And judge and guide the nations of the earth, Selah. Verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us, that all the ends of the earth may fear him. That's why I've titled the message, Why Should God Bless Lake Spokane Community Church? It's because we want to be a church that reaches the nations with the gospel of Christ. And nations, yes, but what about our own neighborhood? What about our own families? We're going to dig into that here throughout this text. You see, Psalm 67 instructs a choir director to lead the choir. The choir director has to be precise because we are the choir members. He's telling us, this is what I want you to pray. He says he wants us to be faithful to fulfill the Spirit's intended purpose for this psalm. Psalm 67 really compels us to understand God's heart for missions, God's desire for reaching the nations with the truth about him. As I said, maybe over 3,000 years ago, this psalm, Psalm 67, was penned and prayed to demonstrate what God's people thought about evangelizing the nations of the world so that the ends of the earth may fear him. You see, Israel had a distinct responsibility. They were God's people used to reach the nations. And so they're praying, God bless us so that we can fulfill your purpose. Psalm 67 is like Psalm 66. Get a chance to read that today, I would encourage you to do so. Psalm 66, Psalm 67 is really the Great Commission of the Old Testament. When we think of the Great Commission, we always think of Matthew 28, don't we? Make disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, that's this prayer 1,000 years or more before Matthew 28 was even written, before Jesus spoke those words. In your notes, I asked the question at the top there, why Psalm 67? You see, Psalm 67 is a prayer. It's a petition for God to be gracious to his people so that his way of salvation may be known by those we seek to reach with the gospel. So out of a love for God, you'll pray Psalm 67 in hopes that he'll lead all the peoples to praise him. Well, really, from Psalm 67, you're going to see some important things. The purpose for praying for yourselves is so that God will let unbelievers know his plan of salvation, his way of salvation. The psalm instructs us how to pray for ourselves for a reason, so that God's grace, his blessing, and his favor will be known amongst the lives that we interact with and will inform the people, and as the text says, the peoples, plural, and all the nations of the earth, that they would know his way, his plan of salvation. Well, the purpose of praying for yourself is for the salvation of others. Psalm 67 demonstrates an effective prayer for the nations to know God requires really three key ingredients, and that's really the outline. It's in your notes today. Three key ingredients to let the nations know God, and it's this. It's a God-centered request in verses 1 and 2. It's a God-centered resolve in verses 3 through 5. And, of course, it's a God-centered result in verses 6 through 7. You see, God's primary focus of an effective, meaningful prayer is what we're focused on here today. An important rule in Bible study is to notice how many words and phrases are repeated many times in the same context. And in this context, in these seven verses, this happens numerous times. It's a very short psalm. We just read through it. You see, this prayer in Psalm 67 mentions God 6 times, and it refers to him an additional 9 times through pronouns. So out of the 7 verses, God is referenced a total of, get this, 15 times. He's the central theme, the central key of the text. In these 7 verses, the psalmist and mentions the peoples and the nations 9 times. He's focused on God, and he wants God to allow the nations to worship him. And believers are noted at least 6 times through the word us. So we've got sort of a background on the psalm. Let's deal with the first key ingredients of an effective prayer for the nations. This is a prayer of reaching others with the gospel. And it's a God-centered request in verses 1 and 2. We just read it. I shall not read them again. Prayer for the nations must first and foremost acknowledge God. Therefore, our request must be God-focused. As God's people, our prayer for all the nations, that's our, including our family members, our co-workers, our neighbors, God must be our primary focus. Notice how the psalmist starts the prayer in verse 1. Here's his request in verse 1. God, be gracious to us, that's Israel, be gracious to your people and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Perhaps you recognize in verse 1, whether directly or indirectly, it's an allusion to Numbers chapter 6, events that took place hundreds of years earlier, specifically Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27, where Moses pronounces blessings on Israel. I'm going to read through Numbers, that section here in just a moment, but focus on your text. I'm in the New American Standard, but your text is probably not that much different if you're not in the New American Standards, and I want you to focus on the likenesses, the similarities, and dissimilarities. You're going to see the word you, and you're going to hear the word us, all right? So from Numbers 6, 24, you follow along in Psalm 67, 1, he says this, Moses writes these words, "The Lord bless you." That's Israel, God's people, God's nation. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you." He's praying God's blessing on that nation because they have a big responsibility. They're to reach the rest of the world with the truth of God's word. And so he's praying blessings on them. So the Numbers 6 blessing is focused on one nation. We said it already, the nation of Israel. While Psalm 67 is not the same. Psalm 67 is concerned about all the peoples of the world. You see, God's target, you could think of it as God's bullseye, is the world. And his dart is the nation of Israel. Go get the world, Israel. And the tip of that dart is our Savior, Jesus Christ, who shows up on the scene much later. So the psalmist pleads with God to take three actions in verse 1. It's in your notes. Number one, be gracious to us is his prayer. Who's the us? The us is his people. Second one is to bless us. That's his people. And third is to cause his face to shine upon us, his people. This is our prayer as we pray. God bless us in the same way. Let's talk about those words for a moment. You see, gracious and bless and cause his face to shine upon all communicate, the original language here, all communicate continuous ongoing action. His prayer is that God would keep on doing these three things and not stop. The prayer in verse 1 looks like this. Now, I want you to watch this in verse 1. The prayer is really, God, don't stop being gracious. God, keep on blessing us. God, continue looking on us with favor. So that when they're not praying that prayer, they're asking God to keep on doing these things. When we ask God to be gracious, we recognize his sovereignty. We recognize his power. We recognize his dominion and authority over our very lives and souls. We see this in the New Testament in many places, but an example that we see it is Ephesians 2. We find in Ephesians 2 that all people are dead in their sins and transgressions before they come to Christ and know him, turn from sin and trust him. They're corpses, they're dead in their sins and transgressions. And a few verses later, we see that God is the one who makes them alive in Christ, not saved by works, lest anyone should boast, but by grace and faith. He's the only one who could save us by grace through faith. Well, there's a second action the psalmist prays for God to take. In verse 1, you can see it there. God, keep on being gracious to us, and God, keep on blessing us is the second one. Why would Israel pray or ask or petition for God to bless them first? Shouldn't they pray for the nations first? Well, keep in mind, the psalm, again, is a prayer of evangelism. In Genesis 12, God told Israel to be a blessing to the nations. And so the psalmist here is identifying that they have a responsibility. God bless us so that we can reach the nations. Because without God's blessing, it won't happen. I like to think of Gaius in the book of 3 John. If you haven't read the book of 3 John, you can probably read it in a couple of minutes today. It's the shortest book of the Bible. And the Apostle John prays for Gaius to prosper. He prays for his wealth to increase, not because he's a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preacher, but because he's taking care of missionaries who are stuck along the way. He brings them in, he feeds them, he clothes them. He knows that the elders of the churches, probably in Asia Minor, the churches of Ephesus, probably sent these people out to reach the nations with the gospel. He prays that Gaius would be successful in his business so that Gaius could continue taking care of them. As God prospers Gaius, Gaius can advance the gospel even though he's not called to be a preacher. Well, I mentioned there were three actions the psalmist beckoned God to take on their behalf. Here's the third action. The third action is a prayer for God to keep on causing his face to shine upon us, believers. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor that asks God to show favor to his people. Would you join me in Psalm chapter 80 for a moment? I want to show you where these words are used in a different way for God to be gracious to his people. Psalm 80, I'm going to start in verse 3. And it's an example, it's the same kind of language, and he does this three times in the same psalm. It's a psalm, it's a request for God to shine his face on us as people. So Psalm 80, verse 3, we read these words, "O God, restore us, and cause your face to shine upon us," and he gives the reason, "and we'll be saved." Verse 7, glance down to verse 7, says the same thing. "O God of hosts, God of the armies, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved." What do you think the next one says in the same chapter? Last verse in chapter 80. "O Lord of hosts," have you heard this before? "Restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved." Well, he gets more particular in Psalm 119, 135, where his face shining upon the people results in teaching his people the Word of God, Scripture, the Bible. So why? So that they may be saved. When God's face shines on his people, others are saved. That's why at TMAI, the Masters Academy International, we're training 2,400 pastors around the world to do this very thing, to lead their congregations, to do the work of the ministry, to preach God's Word so that they can go out and lead others to the Lord. Well, but why and to what end? Back to Psalm 67:2, if you're not there already. Psalm 67:2, we see the answer for the reason. Look at verse 2, the word "that." That shows purpose. It shows a reason or justification. It's really the so what of the prayer. That reveals the benefactor of this prayer. We pray with a purpose, don't we? Do you pray for a purpose? Do you ever say, "God, fill in the blank, so that, here's my reason for asking"? He prays in verse 1 so that God's way, literally his direction, the path that the nations should go, his purposes may be known. Known where in verse 2? Known on the earth. That all the nations would know him. That God's way, that God's direction, that God's purposes may be known by whom? Well, it's in verse 2. All the nations. Who does that include? Nine Mile Falls. This is a prayer prayed for Nine Mile Falls 3,000 or more years ago. And you know the way. Israel in Psalm 67, they knew their appointed place. They were responsible to serve as God's ambassadors to the nations of the world. This is something we shouldn't miss. Again, this is the Great Commission of the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 28 is not the first time that God's people were directed to reach the nations with the truth. As God blesses his people who glorify him, the nations in which they reside will be blessed. Any nation that hates God and hates God's people, it won't go well for them. Don't we see this on the world scene today? We're seeing it today. As Jesus said, don't be surprised. John 15, 18. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Why? He says, because it hated me before it hated you. And if you're going to tell people the way, the direction that I'm telling you to tell them, you're not going to be liked either. such as the way it is, as it is with believers. Have you read the news about China lately? Our brothers and sisters in Christ are being arrested in their churches, on the way to their churches, in their homes. They're being thrown in concentration camps. You would not be able to do this today. They would arrest me and haul me away. May not go back to Texas. That would be all right. This is the reason the psalmist asked the Lord to be gracious, to bless and show favor on Israel and Lake Spokane Community Church, so that God's way, specifically, that his salvation may be known among all the nations. I want you to think about that word know or known there in verse 2. The Hebrew word doesn't mean simply intellectual knowledge, although that's a part of it. The Hebrew word means more about experiential knowledge. Lord, I want you to allow them to know you in their heads and in their hearts. That's the prayer. It's a knowledge from practice, from doing, for that for which the psalmist prays. Realize that when you pray for the nations, when you pray for your friends, your families, your coworkers, your neighbors, you're praying for them to experience God's plan of salvation, to embrace it and to know it and to live it in their lives. I find it fascinating that as you read through the book of Psalms, the writers are very clear that there are people that want to kill them. They're running from those who want to harm them. Many times David is very clear, King David is very clear about those who are after him and want to kill him. Yet here in Psalm 67, the psalmist's concern is love for his enemies. He cares about those who hate God and hate God's people. He wants them to know God, to experience God, to trust him, to fear him, as the verse says in our very last verse in Psalm 67. So really, our prayer requests for the nations must be God-centered. But how are the nations and your friends, your neighbors, going to come to salvation? How does that happen? Well, that brings us to the second key ingredient for our prayer here in Psalm 67 for the nations to know God. And it's a God-centered resolve in your notes there. It's chapter 67, verses 3 and 5, 3 through 5. It's at the bottom of your notes on page 1 if you're taking notes here. We see a prayerful, God-centered resolve in verses 3 through 5 that wishfully implores, and I want to highlight this a little bit because we don't see it so much in the English text. Get this, it's a mild command to God. It's an exclamation point at the text. God, let the peoples praise you. God, you must let the peoples praise you, because if you don't, they won't. Would you? God led you to himself, and so now you do. It was his work. You should notice in verses 3 and 5 in the text there, they're identical, word for word. Verses 3 through 5, 3 and 5 are identical, and they really serve as what we would call a bookend to the central theme of this text, which is verse 4. Look at verse 4 again. Verse 4. The words there, let the people and let the nations, in these verses are a prayer. As I said, it's a gentle imperative for God to cause the people to praise him, for God to cause the people to be glad and sing for joy, for God to wake them up from their corpse state. The psalmist doesn't pray for the people to choose God here in this text. He pleads for God to cause them, to allow them, to lead them, to do what in verse 4? To praise him and to rejoice in him. Well, his three-part prayer in verses 3, 4, and 5 is for God to let all the people continually do three things: praise God, to be glad in God, and to sing for joy. We must always ask the question when we're reading any text in the Bible, but why? Because the answer is usually right there in the text. But why? For what reason does the psalmist pray for God to allow those who are apathetic people, pagan peoples, wicked nations of the world, enemies of God and of his people, why does he want us to see that they're saved, that they would praise him, that they would be glad in him and sing for joy? Well, in verse 4, we get that reason. We get the answer to the why, the because. It's found in the word for, F-O-R. We pray for God to let, to allow, even to cause all the peoples of the nations in verse 4 to praise him for two reasons. Here it is: because he's their judge. And number 2, he's their guide. We're praying for them because he's their judge and he's their guide. God should allow the unredeemed to praise him because he's their judge. Well, judge could be translated here from the original text as habitually governs. He's constantly governing the nations. God is their judge. All the nations of the world are always governed under his autocratic, theocratic rule and dominion. Verse 4 tells us that God will judge the peoples with uprightness. Think equity or equality. So the second reason the nations of the earth must praise God is because, in verse 4, he continually guides them. The Hebrew word for guide and lead there is only used one other time for Gentile nations. Remember, as I said earlier, this is the Jewish people that were called to reach the nations. Those who aren't Jewish are Gentiles. And this word is only used, this guide and lead is only used of Gentiles one other time in the Old Testament, and that's in Job 12, 23. And it's a leading into captivity. Watch this. He says, excuse me, make the nations great. He, that's God, makes the nations great and then destroys them. He enlarges the nations and then leads. It's the same word we saw in Psalm 67. He leads and guides them away. It's God's judgment on the nations. He'll make them great. America's quite a great nation, but you have to admit there's some things changing here, right? God is allowing our nation to go through some very trying situations. We, in a large part, have rejected him as a nation. And we're seeing the results of that. He's raised us up. And unless he prevents the future from what it says here, he'll destroy this nation just like any other nation. He's their judge and he's their guide. The Hebrew word for guides is also used in Psalm 23:3. You would know this well. It's very encouraging. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his sake, his namesake, for his glory. So see how it's used. It's used in judgment, and it's used to encourage us. When life is not going in your direction or the way that you would want it to head and you're very discouraged, read Psalm 23:3. God guides you. So God's leading and his guiding demonstrates his sovereignty, even over atheists, over wicked peoples and nations. This is the reason, so that even all the peoples in every nation, every city, every village, even in our own households, might praise him. Word of caution here, right? You're saying to me, well, if God is leading the nations, then it's not what I'm seeing on the news. So just because the text says that God leads people doesn't mean they follow. Makes sense, right? Just because he's leading doesn't mean they're following. They're not reading the scripture. Just because one rejects God's guidance doesn't mean that God isn't leading them. It only means they refuse his direction. They refuse his way. We see the consequences of this in our own country every day. So the first key ingredient of an effective prayer for our nations and our neighbors is that the request must be God-centered. Well, the second one, as we saw, is the key ingredients is to pray effectively for the nations is that our prayers have to be God-centered. Okay, so the third key ingredient to our prayers for the nations to know God is found in your notes there. It's a God-centered result, and that's in verses 6 and 7. According to Psalm 67, we should pray for ourselves so that God will allow, even cause people of the world to praise him, continually praise him. The psalmist is so sure of his prayer in verse 6 that he appeals to God's ancient promised future blessings for the nation of Israel. He prays Leviticus chapter 26 here, so that all the nations of the earth would worship him. Turn to Leviticus chapter 26 if you've got your Bibles with you. I want you to see how he uses this psalm to appeal, or how he uses Leviticus 26 to appeal to the Lord for this psalm. Leviticus chapter 26, we're going to start in verse 1, and then we'll spend a little time on verse 4. This is God talking, and he says, "You shall not make for yourselves idols." That's things in your life that are more important than God, that you would spend more time with those things rather than God, or spend more of your resources with those things rather than God. "Nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land or bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments as to carry them out, it's a conditional statement. If you do this, then, verse 4, watch this, I shall give you rains in their season so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear fruit. Pretty clear. If they submit to the Lord, he will bless them. Notice verse 4 again in Leviticus 26. I want you to focus in on the words shall and will. He says, I shall give you what? Rains. Why? So that the land will what? Yield its produce, and the trees will bear fruit. God says, I want you to tell the nations that I'm feeding you so that they know where their food comes from. Psalm 67:6 is a prayerful quotation, a pleading wish, an appeal to Leviticus 26:4. Let's turn in our Bibles back to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Verse 6, and the New American Standard uses the words that the earth has yielded as if to say past tense, and that's accurate. It's true, but it's more true to say that the earth has yielded its produce or will yield its produce. That's the NIV that translates it that way. The land will yield. They're so confident in the Lord that they want the people to tell the nations that God is going to continue providing. What a great understanding, a great encouragement for us to understand that God is our resource. So the psalmist in verses 6 and 7 wants the nations of the world to know that our God blesses us. The latter part of verse 7 tells the world the reason for which God blesses us. Do you see it there? Why does God bless us in verse 7? Well, that the ends of the earth may fear him. I think there's a couple of blanks on your notes there. The ends of the earth may fear him. The psalmist's prayer is so that all the peoples of the pagan nations of the world will see that God provides even their food and will then come to know him and his way of salvation. That's his prayer in verse 2, that they would know your way, that they would know your salvation, that they might fear him. So we know to pray for the nations, to know God's plan, his way of salvation in 67:2. But are you confident that you really know his way, his plan of salvation? Could you really describe it in such a way that your prayer is answered, that you could tell somebody else? How can God's way of salvation be known among the nations? How can God's salvation be known in your own family, your own neighborhood, your own city, your own state, country, the other side of the world? The Bible has much to say about being saved. First of all, there must be an admission without exception that all people are sinners, including yourself. You and I must confess that we've sinned against God. That is to say that we have despised God's word and we've despised him by violating his purposes. That's what sin is. We're placing a high hand and we're saying, God, I'm not doing it your way, I'm doing it my way. That's what it comes down to. 1 Kings 8:46 in your notes there, for there is no man who does not sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The gospel message includes the realization that sin demands a penalty. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul who sins will die. In the New Testament, John 3:36, he who believes in the Son, that's Jesus, has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There are repeated calls in the Bible for repentance from sin. One of the most fascinating ones is found in the early portions of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus began his public ministry, and it says this, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I love those words, preach and say. It's in the original language, it provides ongoing, continuous action. In other words, he kept on preaching and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for 3 years. Repeatedly, over and over again in his message. You may not see it so much in the text, but we know that that's what he did. In Luke 13:3, he says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. This is the way. This is the God's way of salvation. This is the answer to the prayer in Psalm 67. If we had time, we could develop more out of 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. But I'll just mention it by way of passing and we'll move on. He talks about if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive them. And if we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar and his truth isn't in us. That's the gospel. That's the way. That's 1 John chapter 1. Well, I said that the Bible has much to say about being saved. The second one is this. There are more, but I'm just giving you four. There must be a heartfelt admission that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. And we get that all over the place. Acts chapter 2, Romans 10, 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, third one. The gospel is clear that the penalty for sin must be paid. There must be a death to pay sin's penalty. The scripture is clear. It's either going to be your death and my death for myself, or it's going to be the death of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. But a debt will be paid. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. It's in your notes. You can, of course, read them later. Peter notes this. He says, "For he himself," that's Jesus, "bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." How encouraging. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf." In other words, he died for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's his righteousness, not our righteousness. Here's the fourth thing the Bible says about how to be saved. Psalm 67:2, David prays that God's way may be known on the earth. We've seen that repeatedly in this sermon. Specifically, that God's way of salvation would be known. Would you join me in John chapter 14 for a moment? John chapter 14. And as you turn there, let me give you the context of John 14. I'm going to start out in verse 1 in a moment. The context here is we're going to read a text that's what Jesus said at the end of the Last Supper. Judas had already left the room. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's addressing believers. He's been clear with them. He's going to die. They know he's going to die. These are his best friends. They've just spent 3 years with him. They've given up everything. And he wants to encourage them with this text. I want you to remember, these are some of the last words, amongst the last words they heard before the next day when he was crucified. Speaking to the disciples, he says to them as they're troubled, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Fascinating things about this text here. This is a command. Jesus says, you must not be troubled. Jesus says, you mustn't be scared. You mustn't be concerned. Let's dig into it a little deeper because he gives them a reason. Don't let it be troubled. Here's why. And you don't see this so much in your English text, but it's an emphatic statement. In other words, he's telling them, this is what you believe. Right now, you believe in God and you believe in me. I'm going to the cross. Don't let your hearts be troubled because you know the way. Psalm 67, verse 2. He says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you, but I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." I love this in verse 4. He says, "You know the way." Psalm 67, 2. "You know the way where I'm going." Don't you love doubting Thomas? He's just like me. Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" One of the most famous Bible passages in all of Scripture. Jesus says to him, "Thomas, I am the way." It's a verb. It's an action word. "Thomas, I am being the way. I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Psalm 67, 2. "Pray that the nations know this." And how are they going to know it unless somebody tells them? That's why we do what we do at the Masters Academy International. We're training pastors to do this so that people around the world know the way. Well, Psalm 67 gives us a reason to continually pray that God would bless us and be gracious and look upon us with his favor, so that his way, his plan of salvation would be known and experienced among all the peoples of the world, all the nations of the world. You think about this and you think, what would it be like in this church? In our Sunday school classes, if you have them, or if in your home groups or your fellowship times with one another, when you pray for others, that the first people that come to your mind would be, you're praying for yourselves, that God would use you to reach the people in your neighborhoods and those on the other side of the world that don't even know him. I know this church loves missions. You support missionary activities. Pray for those that go. Pray for those that are there. And help them. They need your help. They need your prayers. They need your financial support. They can't do this on their own. This is a team effort. We are the body of Christ. And we must come together to fulfill this prayer in Psalm 67 to reach the nations with the truth and pray that God would allow them to worship him. Pray that God would allow your next door neighbor to know him, your mother, your sister, your son, your daughter, your in-laws. God, open their hearts. You must open their hearts, otherwise they won't be open. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this text, this light shining in the darkness of those persecuting the psalmist way back in those days. The same thing's happening around the world today. People don't like you and they don't like your people. Nevertheless, Lord, we pray for them that you would use us to shine the light of the truth, that they would know your way, that you would allow them to come to you, Father, and that they would rejoice in your name. Thank you for each one here and for the truth of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.